that is our catalog. And that has that also has the daystarpublishing.org website for the books. And so you may want to get one of those catalogs. And then, did I mention this? Okay. Did I mention the bumper stickers? Okay. I feel better now. I'm going to mention the bumper stickers. Well, look, I'll say this anyway, because I still want you to get a prayer card. Prayer cards are back there, and that has both of the websites, samgip.com. For all you internet people, samgip.com. 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 I want to give money. I want to send money. And anyway, so that is there. And then I got the bumper stickers. Now, this green sheet is free, and so feel free to take that. I'll tell you what the bumper stickers are about. I call them, that branch of my ministry, I call defiance, for the simple reason that in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the Bible says that David and Eliezer defied the Philistines. And the end of that defiance, the end result, it says the Lord wrought a great victory. And I'm telling you guys, we won't even defy the devil. We really won't. I believe Christians are more afraid of making the devil mad than God. That is the truth. Well, you want to make the devil mad? Look, can a pit bull kill you? Yeah. Yeah, it sure can. That's the devil. But you can't make friends with a pit bull because people treat it good and then all of a sudden it attacks out of nowhere, right? You know what you want to do? Make friends with the guy holding the leash. And that is our God. So if you want to get points in, if you want to be up, you know, make sure somebody doesn't get upset with you, be good friends with God. Don't worry about the pit bull. But anyway, so that's what the bumper stickers are. Now, I'll tell you why these bumper stickers exist. Somebody asked, they said, are these scripture bumper stickers are out there? Unless I'm going to do the NIV, okay? There's really not another need for scripture bumper stickers. And you guys here in California especially, I'm sure this has happened. You ever pull up to a stop sign or a red light and you read a bumper sticker in the car in front of you and it was obscene and vulgar and anti-God and they had the guts to put it on their car and you don't have the guts to put anything on yours? And here's what I say. You know, they put something on our car that makes me mad. I say, why let them have all the fun? So, for us, they're defiance. Actually, what these are, these are what I call adrenaline pumpers. I love liberals. See, I know they're going to go to hell. I want them to live as long as they possibly can. And so I figure that this will clear the veins and the arteries of a liberal behind you at the traffic light. Because you'll be reading about, what's in that car? And you know, the heart will start pumping, and it'll clear some sludge, and they'll live longer. See, I love liberals. Especially if they're cooked right. Here's just a few of them. Now, there's 45 of them. Guys, you don't want to buy all 45. Okay? 40 is fine. Here's one. Public education is child abuse. Trees are good for burning. Animals are good for eating. Environmentalists are good for nothing. This is one. I'm getting on my new truck kit, but I had this one on my old truck. If the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. Now, let me clarify something. These are bumper stickers, okay? I had somebody ask me, they go, do you have magnets? Oh, you don't want to put these on your car in magnets because they'll take them off. I had the biggest blessing on the truck we just got rid of that mysteriously caught fire. I came out one day, and my bumper sticker that said, if the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother, the corner of it was torn off. Now, that didn't blow off. Okay? Some liberal was trying to rip this thing off. Brother, these things, they stick. I said, do you have any idea it's a double blessing. Number one, I know out there somewhere is a liberal upset with my bumper sticker, and he's twice as upset because he failed to get it off my truck. Environmentalists are mean-spirited. They are. When guns are outlawed, only liberals will have guns. I know you say, well, it's outlaws. There's a difference. Look, I'm telling you, the people that will pass gun control will have guns. Right. The people that pass public health care will have private doctors. Right. The people that say you've got to get taxed by your mileage will drive all they want and never be taxed. Spank your child and they may grow up to be a Democrat. Democrats are tyrants. We're about to find that out. Republicans are cowards. We already found that out. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And then there's a series of them called Liberals Were Wrong. Liberals were wrong. Spanking makes good children. Now, I told you I'm going to say this word as much as I can while I'm here. Think. About 40 years ago, there was a man sent from hell by the name of Benjamin Spock, who has since gone home. And he's having a Bible study with Madeline Murray O'Hare and Yasser Arafat right now. But here's what Dr. Spock said. He said, spanking makes kids bad. If you don't spank them, they'll be good. All right. Now, wait a second. Just forget about what you believe. You know, if a guy says, plant this and corn will come up, and every time you plant it, weeds come up, at some point you think the guy lied to you?
Right.
I mean, at some point you got to say, I think the guy lied. He's had 40 years to produce a generation.
Right.
Where are the good kids?
Right.
His kids are shooting people at school. The ones that got spanked only through paper wads and chewed gum.
Yeah.
Right? So, liberals were wrong. Spanking makes good children. Liberals were wrong. Abortion is murder. Liberals were wrong. Guns stop crime. I just saw this, man. This just blessed my heart. Fox News had this 71-year-old lady. Bless her heart. This teenage kid broke into her house in broad daylight, and they had her 911 call. She's got the kid on his face on the kitchen floor, holding him with her pistol, and she's saying, would you please come and get this young man? Because I'm going to have to shoot him. You had to have her. She was just the sweetest, white-haired, godly-looking grandmother, and they're interviewing on Fox. And they said, well, did you say anything to him? She said, oh, yeah, I talked with him. And, well, what did you talk to him about? She said, well, mostly I told him I feel sorry for your mother because she's going to feel awfully bad when she hears that I shot you. And then they asked her, they said, well, now, really, would you have shot him? And she goes, you know, I hate to say it, but yeah. I want to live. Don't tell me guns are bad. I want her to be my neighbor. Because I never call her a widow. I don't have to worry about her shooting me. Okay? So guns stop crime. I heard about this 70-year-old lady working at a convenience store, and two guys walked up to rob her, and she went, two mean guns don't stop crime. Stop that one. Liberals were wrong. Muslims can't be trusted. Liberals were wrong. America is a Christian nation. Liberals were wrong. Evolution hasn't been proven. Nazis murdered Jews. Communists murdered dissenters. Liberals murder babies. And then this cracks me up. You know, it cracks me up that liberals are upset about the two words under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. They won't even say the Pledge of Allegiance. Why do they care what's in it? Right? They could say, I'm going to brush my teeth every day. I mean, what do they care? They're not going to say it. And they're upset about it. And so I've got a bumper sticker that says, America under God or underground. Now, if that's too much red meat for you, I've got several that are just quotes by some of the founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson said this, the Bible is the source of liberty. I got that in the back of my motorhome just to upset people. And he also said, the Bible makes the best people in the world. If you're wondering who those people are, it's you. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Could you imagine if a guy said that today? The bigoted, intolerant, anti-God news media would say, well, you're bigoted and intolerant. William Penn kind of prophesied, and we'll find out. He said, those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. And our nation is in the process of rejecting God as our governor. Which means, so what are you going to get? Obama. The first Supreme Court Chief Justice, John Jay, said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Of course, this last election, it was a strike, swing and a miss, and a swing and a miss. And then there's one, I don't know if you know where you're at. I've watched some of you. I'm sure some of you don't know where you're at. But you know where you are this morning? You're in your grandmother's church. You know, this Starbucks Baptist stuff, they destroy churches. And I saw an advertisement in a Christian publication, at least it called itself that, and it was for one of those Starbucks Baptists, family worship center, you name it, we got it. Nothing's free here. We charge you for the coffee and everything else, type church. And this advertisement, here it showed a young teenage boy with long hair and a skirt. And they boasted about this church. They said, this is not your grandmother's church. So I've got a bumper sticker that says, you need your grandmother's church. You do. You need your grandmother's church. I had a whole I had a church. They put those in all the things. Had a whole grandmother's church thing. So those are back there. And I think they're about a dollar a piece. But the green sheet, feel free to take it or go on the internet to the Daystar Publishing, and that is there. There's actually more stuff on the Daystar Publishing website. I told my guy I wanted some T-shirts with some of the posters on, and I got this guy. He's great, and he says go on the website and look. We got T-shirts, we got golf shirts, we got baseball hats, we've got, now this is Baptist, barbecue aprons with posters. I mean, is that not the best of both worlds? We've got mouse pads, we have got ladies, you know, plastic or paper. Well, I'm going to get a canvas one. We've got ladies shopping things with a poster on it so that you can walk through Walmart and spread the love. All right. All right. Philippians chapter 4. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. God, you know, there are people, they're sitting here right now saved. And you know what they forgot? They forgot that they used to worry about dying. It has been so long since we have worried about our eternal destiny because you secured it. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you, God, for the confidence that we have. Not in being dunked in water or being a Baptist or trying to live any kind of a good life. Our confidence is in the payment that your Son paid on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. God, I pray this morning that you will bless these people for their attendance here. I pray, God, that you will accomplish your purpose in each life that is represented. We still have time to do something for thee, and I pray that we will. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, everybody likes to quote this verse because everybody needs something. And if you found out what people needed, you'd be shocked at what they think they needed. I always like when Christmas comes around because I always hear a complaining parent. And the parent, the complaint usually goes something like this. My kid was watching TV, and they saw this toy, and it cost $120. No toy should cost $120. Amen. You know, kids used to buy toys, and you bought toys for a kid, and he played with them. Now they don't play with them anymore. They turn them on and watch them play. Okay, I'm tired now. I mean, that's the truth. And here's what the parent says. They said they saw a toy that cost $120. And you know, if they didn't see it on TV, they wouldn't even know it existed. And I think, well, how many toys have you seen? You adults, how many toys have you seen on television that you didn't know existed, and all of a sudden you have a need? And I'm going to talk to you this morning about what you need, what everybody here needs. And let me make it clear, what you need is not sold at Walmart. And what you need is not sold at the mall. And what you need cannot be ordered over the shopping channel and delivered to your door. Okay? You can go to the mall this afternoon, have yourself a time, spend yourself deeper in debt. You will not get what you need. And I'm going to talk to you about what you need. The very first thing you need. You know what you need? You need teaching. You know, I used to say Americans have no brains, and that's insulting, and it is inaccurate. Americans have brains. They simply don't use them. That's the truth. Americans, you know, again, I told you, you go around the world, you hear CNN will tell you, well, the world talks about the ugly American, you know, they're demanding. And no. You go around the world, you know what the American is known for? The American is the can-do person. When an American shows up, everybody knows that their standard of living is going to improve. You go to New Guinea, any village wants a missionary. You say, oh, they want to hear about Jesus Christ? No. No, they want the infirmary. They want this guy to help them. And every time a missionary shows up in a village, now people get saved. But every time an American shows up, everybody's standard of living goes up. Americans are the can-do people, okay? And we have in the past been thinkers, but our public schools and colleges have trained young people not to think. And so they don't. And so I told you, Americans don't think anymore. You don't have a brain as much. You have a television, you have a remote, and you don't think. You just watch some special, and when it's over, you go, we're going to do something about that, and you actually think that you thought. And you didn't. You just got your head programmed by a program. That's why they call them that. Guys, you need to think. Teaching helps you think. You know, if you want to prove that your television has stopped you from thinking, I just heard in the news yesterday, there's a couple of Americans hanging around out in space, and so apparently we have a space shuttle up. And if this one makes it in without NASA killing these guys, here's what I want you to do. And NASA killed them twice. I said NASA did it. It was a bunch of hot dogs that had to make a schedule, and they knew in both cases that there was danger, and in both cases, seven people died and nobody went to jail. Keep that in mind. Instead, they just got their budget increased. But here's the thing. Just do this. Watch the space shuttle land. Just watch it land. Watch it land on television. I will guarantee you, you will not have to think while you watch it. You know, the space shuttle's a glider, and it comes in, and it actually has a double sonic boom. And so you'll have this, the camera will be showing this blue sky, and you'll see a speck. Before your brain can say, that's probably the space shuttle, the announcer will say, there's the space shuttle. Well, thank you very much. And then you hear boom, boom. And before your brain can frame the sentence, that was the double sonic boom, the announcer will say, there was the double sonic boom. Oh, thank you very much. My mind almost had to get out of bed for that one. And you know it comes in, it has to come into the wind, and so it'll be coming over in the wind, and it only got one pass, because it's a glider. You don't do a 360 in a glider. And what'll happen is it faces the wind, and then the main gear and the nose gear will come down. See if this doesn't happen. When the main gear and the nose gear come down, see if the announcer doesn't say, the landing gear have come down. You don't have to think. You don't have to frame one thought. You don't have to conjure up one word in your brain, because TV is going to do it for you. We've all seen airplanes when they land, you know, the main gear hits and those two big puffs of smoke, you know. Watch and see if this doesn't happen. The space shuttle will land. The two puffs of smoke will come up. See if the announcer doesn't say, the main gear's touched down. Oh, thank you, thank you. Then the nose gear will come down. He'll tell you the nose gear's down. Trust me, it will roll to a stop. Guess what he tells you then? It rolled to a stop. We have been trained by our televisions not to think. Guys, your brains are lethargic. Here's what your brain is. Right now, most of your brains are sitting on a couch in here with a remote in its hand, and you don't want anything to stir it and get it up, because you just don't feel like it. Somebody's going to think for you. You need teaching. Teaching is good for your brain. Say, where do I get teaching? Well, you get it here. You're not going to get it in college. I'm talking about a secular college. Those are propaganda institutes where somebody just stands up and says something, tells them, yeah, that's right. And if a thinker should show up in a college class, he's ostracized and run out. All that is communist indoctrination. But you come here, that's why Sunday school. You know, when I preach, let me tell you what I do when I preach. I pray and ask God what he wants preached. I believe for every service, preaching service, God has a message. And I want to make sure that I preach the message that he desires. I did not know. You guys been memorizing Proverbs 18:21? I had no idea the other day when I chose that as a text, except that note you gave me. But I had no idea. Here, you know. Now look, guys. I told you I prayed, and the text of my message was the verse you guys been memorizing. That might be from God. And so preaching is spiritual. So I ask God what he wants preached. I seek that message. And then I confess my sins before God, so I'm clean enough and worthy to stand behind this pulpit and preach it. Then when it's over, generally we give an invitation, because that is an opportunity for you to deal with God if God has dealt with you. Teaching is not that way. Preaching is spiritual. Teaching is academic. You say, well, how do you get what you're going to teach? I pick it. I just pick it. I don't give an invitation. You say, why? Because we're dealing with your brain, not your heart. But guys, you need teaching. The church ought to do three things for you. Teach you, preach you, pray you. All right? Teaching, preaching. You know what a lot of churches have done? These churches, they've turned their Sunday school into a preaching service and can't understand why everybody leaves after the morning service, after the Sunday school. No, Sunday school's for teaching. You need teaching. It is good for your brain. You ought to go home and you ought to have someone go, wow, I never thought of that before. Which is pretty easy for an American to say, okay? Because they haven't thought of much. But guys, you get teaching in church. You also do get teaching in college. I'm talking about Bible college. Oh, they're not all the greatest, and they're not always correct. You know, if nothing else, one of the good things about college is it will teach you sometimes to think. You know, one of the best things you can do is write a research paper if you read it, if you actually do it yourself. Don't, you know, punch a word into a computer and let it throw up on your desk while you're out mowing the grass. I mean, if you actually do research and you actually write a paper, and you actually have to read a book to get some information. You know, I have those fight-on books. And I have read books that had 300 pages in it and got one story out of it. I've read books that had 300 pages in it, got nothing out of it. But if you're reading a book and you're looking for something, it will cause you to think. Guys, you need to think. Books, tapes, CDs, those are good for thinking. They really are. You ought to be a reader. Now, I used to say Americans ought to read, but I'm not too sure I want to leave it there. Because I'm not sure what you're reading ought to be read. I used to read Tom Clancy. I got nothing against Tom Clancy, except that, you know, in these fight-on books, when you read what's real, it makes the fiction... Well, let me put it to you like this. You can hand me some fiction book, what they call a techno-thriller, and I'll say, now here's what it's about. Evil guy is going to destroy the whole world. Good guy, who is always the... Isn't it funny how all the movies have the outsider, the guy that is the nonconformist, the guy that always breaks the rules as the hero? But if that guy is alive, they kill him. In real life, they kill him. But in TV, oh, that's so good. So bad man is going to conquer the world and destroy it. Good, nonconformist hero is going to save the world with 2 seconds, or probably 1 second, or maybe half a second left on the clock before the bomb goes off. I need to read that. I could take that format and lay it over this book and this book and this book and this book and this book. You know, when you read the real thing, it is amazing. There is nothing like reading something. I will say this. I don't care much about what you read, but you got no business reading Stephen King. You got no business reading any of this Harry Potter stuff. You got no business reading about vampires. Don't tell me you need to be entertained. What do you need to entertain you? What are you that you need that to entertain you? There's stuff to read out there, guys, but you need to read something. I read histories, things like that, and I, because of the manuscript thing and the work I do, I have to read a lot of stuff about Greek Bible manuscripts. That is right up there with a bloody nose. Okay? That's like a root canal. Do you know what is drier than a British author? I'm telling you, the Brits, I love them. But these guys could put you to sleep reporting a house fire. I say, it's burning. Give it to an American, man. We make it a movie. All the flames are leaping from the windows. People are ooing. Oh, we don't even know if everybody's out of the building, but the men, the firemen are... I mean, that's an American. I mean, a Brit, man. I mean, they'll put you to sleep. I'm telling you, reporting on a house fire. And you read their stuff, and it is like God's answer to insomnia. But do you know what is drier than a British author? A British author from 100 years ago. It is a good thing. They don't know it. You say they're dead. They were dead then too. I had to read a book on Greek manuscripts. It was 2 volumes. It was 1,000 pages. It was written in 1871. This guy had one paragraph that was 4.5 pages long. I think you should go to jail for having paragraphs that are 4.5 pages long, all right? You say, well, why do you read it? Because I got to get something so that you don't have to read 1,000 pages. But I find something. And man, when I find something, it's exciting. And my brain thinks. So guys, you need teaching because it is good for your brain. You need preaching. Second thing you need preaching. You know what preaching is good for? It's good for your heart. You know why? I've got good news. No matter what you've heard, it's not true. You are not wicked. You aren't wicked. You see, but the Bible says you are desperately wicked. That's what you are. You know what wicked is? Wicked is you could be wicked and be asleep and not be doing anything wrong. That's not, we are not passively wicked. You understand? We are not wicked because we had a target of opportunity. You are desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says about you, and that's what the Bible says about me. You know what desperate is? Desperate is that as I'm speaking to you, all of a sudden smoke begins to come out through this opening back here by the baptistry and over here and over here. Now, guys, there's only one way out. It's that door. And I don't think you're going to wait for somebody to tell us to leave. I think you're probably going to make a mass exodus. And so here you got this building that is on fire, and you head for the exit. And just as you get to the exit, I mean, you grab the door, you're about to go out, somebody grabs you by the collar from behind you, pulls you back in the burning building, and steps out ahead of you. You go, who would do that? Me. You say, why? Because I'm desperate to get out of here, and you are in front of me. You think that wouldn't happen? I read a story one time. It was one of those wooden structured, it was actually not a one-room schoolhouse, it was a two-room schoolhouse, upstairs, downstairs. They were having some kind of a program upstairs in the dead of winter. They had a wood burner, and it caught fire. Now, the only way out is down these steps. You know what happens when a bunch of panicked people run down a flight of steps? These people ran down those steps. Some of them got out, but inevitably somebody tripped, and they literally had a pile of humanity at the foot of these steps. Now listen. Listen carefully. People died in that fire who were not in that building that night. You say, wait a minute. How can somebody die that didn't go to the program? Here's what happened. You got at the foot of the steps a pile of people, and they're all calling for help, and the building is on fire. And citizens who were just walking by saw that, and they would walk up, and they'd see some guy in a pile of people holding his arm out, help me. He grabbed the arm, but there's 30 people holding on to this guy. And about that time, somebody grabs this guy's leg. And he says, now wait a minute, and somebody grabs his arm. There were people that were pulled into that pile and burned to death in that fire who were just walking past the building trying to help somebody. You go, well, why did they let him go? Because they're desperate. They're desperate. That's how I am to be wicked. That's how you are to be wicked. You aren't passively wicked. You aren't wicked and asleep. You are desperate. You're like this. I got to be bad. Well, you know what? You need preaching. Preaching will help your heart. You know, I tell people to come to church and get preached to, and I've had people say this, well, I went to church and the pastor made me mad. And I always say, well, did you thank him? This is aerobic preaching. Do you know that? We'll get your pulse up to 125 beats a minute. Keep it there for an hour. There's no telling how much sludge you'll get cleared out of your veins and arteries. Just listen to me preach. You will live longer because you came here this morning, but do you ever thank me? Now watch. I am sorry, guys. I really can't get over a man who gets offended. Come on, right. Well, Pastor said this, and it offended me. I hope it didn't tear your skirt. Watch. I don't know if I said this the other day, but you men, you husbands and fathers, macho, head of the home, if you don't think a man's head of the home, just ask him. And you men, head of the home and father and husband, you ever been watching anything on your TV with your family there? You ever been watching something and a scene came on, and it was something you didn't want your children to see? It was something you didn't want your wife to see, and it made you mad. You know what saddens me, people? We have little children. You got kids back here in your Sunday school classes or your junior church right now. You have little children raised in Christian homes that have watched and know what pole dancing is, and they've never been in the bar. You know that's true. See, where'd they see it? In your living room. You know that's true. And it made you mad. You ever been sitting there, Pop, with your child, with your wife, your family, and you're watching something, and they said a word that you won't allow anybody to say in your house? And it made you mad? You don't want your wife to hear that? You don't want your children to hear that? It made you mad, didn't it? Yeah, yeah. Let me ask you a question. Did you get rid of your TV set? It made you mad. Made you mad over, come on, has it not made you mad over and over and over and over and over and over and over? But you never got rid of it. No, you just sat there with your hand on the mute button, hoping to hit it just in time. But you come here, and one time your pastor will say something that makes you mad. You'll walk out the door and never come back. Now stop and think about that concept. You have more grace with the perverts in Hollywood and New York City that will corrupt your family and destroy your family than you do with a man of God standing behind a pulpit preaching. Now I'm going to tell you what you need. You need to come in here, sit down there, let somebody stand behind this pulpit, open up this Bible, and rip your face off. That's what you need. And I've got news for you. The sermon doesn't even have to be what you need. If the Holy Spirit can get into the room, there is no telling what can be taken care of. I was preaching one time, and I don't know what I was preaching, but it wasn't this subject. But I preached this, or I was preaching, and I made this statement. Because this is true. When two people commit adultery, that is a physical relationship. And I made this statement. I said, before there's ever a physical connection between a man and a woman, there's a spiritual connection. If you ever hear of two people committing adultery, here's what you will not hear. I will guarantee you, you will not hear this. You ask them how it happened, and the guy will say, well, I was walking down the sidewalk one day, and a woman who I'd never seen in my life before, we walked past each other and said, hey, want to go to a motel? Nobody pops up with a physical relationship. There is always a spiritual relationship. That's why it's always the secretary. That's why it's always the neighbor. That's why it's always the friend. There's got to be a spiritual connection made long before there's a physical connection. I just made that statement. I wasn't even preaching. And I got done, and as a guy's walking out the back door, and this guy said, he shook my hand. He said, listen, he said, my wife died about 3 years ago. Good man, good man. He said, my wife died about 3 years ago, and he said, I have already made the spiritual connection with a woman. He said, and you ever said, I never saw it. He wasn't planning adultery, but he was laying the groundwork for it, and then when it happened, he was going to go, how did that happen? He said, I have already made the spiritual connection with a woman, and he said, I am getting as far away from that as I can. You know what helped that guy? Preaching. You know, if you just come in here, some of you got some dastardly plans. Do you know that? Some of you got some plans to steal. Some of you got some plans to lie. Some of you got, you saw a preacher. Oh, you think that of us? Well, yeah, I don't think you got to heaven yet. I don't think you're sinless yet. Yeah, I think you're pretty wicked. And so, you will come here, and that is what is wrong. You know, you hear this about how can these corporate guys. Here we are in the middle of a depression or middle of a recession, and they get bailout money from Congress, and then they take these great big bonuses. Why do they do that? Because it's a generation that hasn't been preached to. That human wickedness is never restrained. You know where you live? You live in a nation of people who have got unrestrained flesh. You know what happens when you come to church? It puts a throttle on your flesh. You need preaching. You need teaching. You need preaching. You need prayer. You know what prayer is good for? It's good for your humility. Because anybody that has to go to God and ask for something is admitting that they don't have everything they need and that they need something else. You know, you might say, well, I'll never pray and ask God for anything. Sure you will. Sure you will. You're just not going to do it today. I was reading, I saw somebody about these guys who go up into the Bering Sea, and those fishermen, man, that is a rough crowd. And I don't mean just the life that those guys live. And I was reading this story about this fella. He was captain of one of them little fishing boats, and it was going down. It was sinking. And all of his guys got off. He was just putting on his survival suit to hold some body heat in. And he said, and this guy's just, he wasn't like an anti-God in your face guy. He was just, I don't have any time for God type guy. And he said, he's still on the boat. It's sinking. He said, I thought, should I pray? And I thought, no. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I've never prayed before. I'm not going to start now. So he puts on a survival suit, jumps off the boat, you know. Now he's bobbing around in the Bering Sea. You know, after about an hour and a half, he said, you know, now I think it's time to pray. That's right. You say, oh, he was a hypocrite. No, no, no. He wasn't ready to pray an hour and a half earlier. But you drop him in the Bering Sea and bounce him around in 30-degree water, and waves 8 feet tall, and all of a sudden, he's singing, it's time to pray. Well, that's humbling. You need to pray. You need prayer, Because it's good for your humility, and it's good for your appreciation. I told you, you ought to ask God for your food, don't just thank Him for it. And if you ask God for your food, then every time you ate, it would be an answer to prayer. Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Has He ever answered? And so, guys, prayer is good for your humility, and it is good for your appreciation. You need teaching, you need preaching, you need prayer, you need Bible reading. You desperately need Bible reading. This is, I can prove from Scripture that we ought to read the Bible every day. Got no problem with that. What I'm going to say now is not Scripture. It is just a recommendation of how to read your Bible. I recommend that you read a proverb for the date. Today is the 22nd. You ought to read Proverbs 22. Tomorrow's 23rd. We've already gotten through February, so we don't have to worry about the 28th. We have to read 28, 29, 30, and 31. And that's hard on you. But if you will read a proverb for the date, that will get you through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. But better than that, that'll put the book of Proverbs through you 12 times a year. You need that. You need that. You know, the book of Psalms speaks to the spirit. When you're down, you read Psalms, and you're brought back up. Proverbs speaks to the soul, and when you read Proverbs, you'll always find something wrong with you. Now, if you're reading Proverbs and finding something wrong with somebody else, knock it off. Just, oh, there, look at that. I'm going to say this about preacher. Hey, preacher, you say believe the Bible. What about that in your life? I have these little junior Bible scholars. They meet me at a door with their open Bible, and they go, well, what do you do with that? I go, what do I do with that? Snap. What a happy sound. So you can't take a rebuke? I can take a rebuke, but I'm not taking some hot dog. Well, there's your hot dog. I'm going to take some hot dog that doesn't do anything for God anyway and jump on me at a door. You're not doing it. I've taught students for years, and I tell them, if you don't like what a guy says from the pulpit, don't nail him at the door and get in his face. Take him to lunch and buy lunch and talk to him like a Christian gentleman. Yeah. You say, well, I don't have an opportunity. Then shut your mouth. Yeah. But guys, you need to read that book. I recommend you read a proverb for the day. I highly recommend you read 10 pages of your Bible every day. I did not say chapters. Start at page 1, stop at page 10. Tomorrow, start at page 11, stop at page 20. Next day, stop at page 30. Next day, page 40. Guys, if you read 10 pages of your Bible every day, that will put you through the average Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. That is not a lot, but that's pretty good. I don't know if I'd want to shoot my mouth off about saying I believe this book is perfect, knowing I'm going to stand in front of the author someday and he's going to say, did you read my book? And I'm going to have to go, well, I sure had trouble with those names. I had a guy tell me one time, you know, guys, you'd think I wrote the Bible where they give me the excuses for not reading it. And I had some guy come up to me one time and he said, well, when I read my Bible, I fall asleep. What should I do? And I said, read it standing up. That's the answer. If I'm talking to somebody and you say I fall asleep when I read my Bible, try reading it standing up. One of two things will happen. Either you will stay awake or you will entertain your family. I mean, you feel here, Paul's trying to read the Bible again. Guys, you need to read that book. You know what that does? You know what reading the Bible does? It suppresses your flesh. I told you, I am not the devil's advocate. I am not making excuse for him. I am not defending him in any way. But I am telling you that a lot that we blame him for, he wasn't in town when it happened. A lot of what you say the devil made me do, he was surprised when he heard about it. You say, well, what was it then? It was you. It was your flesh. And if the devil died of a heart attack today, you got enough flesh in this room to destroy every one of us. Okay? You need to suppress your wickedness. That book will suppress your wickedness. I left my church 23 years ago to go back into evangelism. And I call my ministry a friend to churches. Guys, I want to be a friend to your church. And I'll prove that when I leave tomorrow. But I want to be a friend of churches. I immediately was faced with an obstacle so great that it stopped my ministry before it started. I said, I want to be a friend to churches. My obstacle was that I read Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I said, now think about this, guys. How can somebody who's desperately wicked, me, be a friend with church? I mean, like if I were to be a friend of church, I'd like not show up. Here's my other problem. I'm not going to be sinless till I die or the Lord comes back and gives me a new body, which will be a little bit late for this ministry. So now I want to be a friend of churches, but I am desperately wicked. You say, what can you do? Well, I came to the only conclusion I come to. I don't read 10 pages a day. I read a proverb for the date. That is this gold marker here. I read a proverb for the date, and I read 30 pages of my Bible every day. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament. That's the red ribbon. I read 10 pages of the New. That's the blue one. Reading 30 pages a day puts me through my Bible every 45 days. It averages 8 times a year, sometimes in a two-year segment. Instead of 16, it'd be 17 because there's a break in the year. But I go through about 8 times a year. I finished it 3 times this year already. I got 5 more times before the Lord comes back, unless the Lord comes back or I get thrown in jail and he'll give me one. But guys, I read 30 pages every day. You say, why? To suppress the wickedness of the most wicked individual that I have to deal with on a daily basis. Me. I'm going to say something. There is no pride. There is no vanity. There is no arrogance. And it's also true. I am a better man than Bill Clinton. That's true. I would say that if Bill Clinton was sitting right in that front pew. Because I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I don't know if I'd say that if Hillary was sitting on that front pew. Because I'm not sure I'm a better man than Hillary. I mean, you make Hillary mad and they'll find you in some national park with 4 bullet holes in your head, 5 guns laying on the ground, and 6 notes that say Hillary didn't know anything about this. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I told you this August, my wife and I will celebrate 37 years of being married. I love my wife, and in 37 years, I have never gone out on my wife. Bill Clinton can't say that. Now, he's married to Hillary, you kind of understand. But anyway, I'll tell you something else. You see that flag? I didn't begin to love this country after I got saved. I loved this country before I got saved and after I got saved. I have never stood against this country or this flag ever. Bill Clinton protested against this country and this flag during our Vietnam War, and he did it in a foreign country. I'll tell you something else. When I was lost and I smoked dope, I inhaled. I wish he'd quit inhaling now. Now, here's why we get across to you. Now, listen carefully. I am a better man than Bill Clinton. But Bill Clinton is not the threat to Sam Gipp that Sam Gipp is. And if you ever hear that Sam Gipp got into sin and is out of the ministry, I'll guarantee you, you know what you won't hear next? And it was Bill Clinton's fault. You see, Bill Clinton is not the person I have to deal with on a daily basis. I have to deal with me on a daily basis. You're not the threat to me that I am. And I don't care who you think is your threat. I'm going to tell you who your threat is. Your threat looked back at you this morning when you stood in your bathroom at the bathroom sink and looked in the mirror. That is the person that will destroy you. You say, well, how do I deal with that person? Read this book. I am amazed. I am amazed. I talk to Christians, Bible believers, about reading the Bible. And when I say 10 pages, I mean, they just go like, 10 pages? Do you know why you ought to read 10 pages? You know, if you go a little south and hit Route 40 and go across, you head east, you're going to go through Amarillo, Texas, and about 70 or 80, maybe even 100 miles before you get to Amarillo, Texas. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see great big billboards that advertise the Big Texan. It's a restaurant in Amarillo. The Big Texan advertises and offers a 72-ounce steak. This thing is so big they kill 2 cows to make it. And they say if you eat the whole thing, you don't have to pay for it. Maybe you get paid for the ambulance, but you don't have to pay for the whole steak. And I'm going into the Big Texan. I've never tried to eat it. I mean, it's a week's grace. It's a roast. It is. It's about that big around. It is about that thick. And there's no way you're going to eat it. I mean, the guys have eaten. I can eat it. You can probably eat it. Anyway, now, could you imagine if you said, I'm going to take, you grab your friends, I'm going to take you the Big Texan, huh? I'm going to take you the Big Texan. I'm going to buy that 72-ounce steak. He gets it cooked just the way he wants, cuts a piece off, takes a bite, says, okay, I'm done. You're not going to eat anymore? Oh, yeah, I'm going to have another bite tomorrow. You know what I'm going to say? Move over. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'll show you what to do with a dead cow. Isn't it funny? You guys, when I say read 10 pages, some of you went, 10? Well, I read a page every day. Do you really? Is that how you eat a steak? One bite, and then you're done? How many of you people are readers? I'm talking about you read, you know, you just like to read, you enjoy reading, and you read quite often. Let me see your hands. Okay, the rest of you are probably just coloring the pictures. You who just raised your hands to read, I'll bet you sat down to an uninspired book. I don't care if it's mine. You sat down to an uninspired book and you knocked out 50 or 60 or 70 pages of that book at a reading. Isn't that true? I sat down last night. I shut my light off at 12:30. I knocked out 65 pages of an uninspired book. That's more than I read my Bible. I only read 30 pages of my Bible every day. But isn't that funny? Isn't that funny that you don't think there's anything wrong with reading 50 or 60 or 70 pages of an uninspired book, but a preacher comes in and tells you read a mere 10 pages of the book you say came from God, of the one that you say you love, and you look at me like I am unreasonable. Man, I am not unreasonable. You're crooked. You're crooked. I had a guy say this one time. What an idiot, man. I made the statement one Sunday morning about reading 10 pages every day. And so Tuesday of that meeting, I step in the sanctuary, and this guy comes up to me. He's a little ticked. And he goes, well, he said, I bought some of your books. He said, but now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? If you're reading your Bible, you're getting what you need, then I got your money. We're both happy. So you may want to stop back at the table back there and buy some of our bookends and doorstops and paperweights. But guys, look, if you never read anything but your Bible, you'll do all right. And you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. It'll take 4 or 5 years. It'll take 6, 7, 8 times through the Bible. You say, oh man, you mean when I get done reading it, I got to read it again? Yeah, isn't that how you do it when you love something? You know why you have to read the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over? And you know why I keep reading the Bible over and over? I'm going to tell you why. Because I like to kiss my wife. I did. I like to kiss my wife. I told you we've been married almost 37 years. I do not know how many times we have kissed in 37 years except one thing. Not enough. Amen. I have not yet kissed my wife where I said, okay, I'll do it. We're done. That's enough. Fill my quota. I never kissed my wife yet, but there was enough. Isn't that funny? When you like to do something, you can't find a limit on it. You know why you need to read your Bible over and over and over and over and over and over and over? Because I like to eat steak. I really do. We call that celebrating the death of an animal. There's just something about knowing something is cowering in a corner, knowing you're going to kill it, skin it, and eat it that makes it taste so much better. Oh, it's the truth. Listen, if they come up with a hybrid head of lettuce that screams when you pick it, I might be interested in salad. But you know what I've never done? Look, I've had some good steaks, and I've had some where I'm sure the cow died in vain. I've had some where I wasn't sure it was a cow, all right? But you know what I've never had the steak yet. Where I said, okay, I'm done. Keys from now on. I'm serious. How is it that you say, look, I'll guarantee you, if I stopped every one of you individually and said, do you love the Bible? You would all say yes. But you won't read it. And if you do read it, you go, okay, I'm done. I did it. Some of you go, well, I read it. I already read it. I think it was 1987. Or if that was the last time you kissed your wife, or that's the last time you had a steak, don't you think it's time for another one? Let me tell you about a young man. I'm going to tell you about this young man. I'm impressed with this guy. I like this guy. I've known him all his life. He has cerebral palsy. He is the son of a preacher friend. And when he was born, the doctors told his parents, they said, this boy will never walk. He will never communicate. He will be a vegetable on his life. It's kind of like being born a teenager. And so... they said he'll never walk, he'll never talk, he's never going to communicate, he's never going to achieve anything. Because that's the hope the world gives. In fact, now they just say, before they're even born, why don't you just kill him because he's not going to have much of a quality life. That's the hope of the world. I remember when this boy learned to crawl, he never crawled like babies crawl, get up on their hands, knees and crawl. He crawled like a sniper. He would literally, the cut pile of his parents' carpet, he would dig his fingers into the cut pile and drag himself. That kid is over, he's about 30 right now, walks with a walker, talks like this. You know what I'm saying? May he carry a conversation? I'll tell you, I love the guy. He loves the Lord. He is a good kid. He has the intellect of a second grader, okay? So he may end up in Congress. But here's what he said. Now, if I say something that you're offended by, it's because you watch too much TV, and you can feel free to come up after church and apologize to me. But don't ask me to apologize. He was talking to a bunch of people, and here's what he said. He said, I'm retarded. You shouldn't use that word. You don't complain about some of the words they say in your living room that start with F. Why are you worried about one that starts with R? Oh, that's right. The God that sits in the corner of your living room told you what to be upset about, and they never told you to be upset about F. He said, I'm retarded. I read my Bible 2 times cover to cover. If you say you can't understand the Bible, are you dumber than a retard? Now, are you going to have this young man testify against you at the judgment seat of Christ when you, who can speak and walk and talk and read well, you who have an intellect and an education above a second grader, and you're going to stand in front of the author of this book and try to pawn off some lame story on why you couldn't read the book, and he's going to go, wait just a second. He's going to call this young man, but he's going to walk out there right. He's going to walk out there straight with no walker, and he's going to speak his words and say, oh God, don't believe them. Because when I lived down there and I could not walk and I could not talk and I had the intellect of a second grader, I read your book twice. You need to read that book. You need personal time with God. You know what personal time with God is not? It is not asking Him for something. Personal time is not asking Him. Could you do this sometime? Look, people, I'm not into challenges, but I'm going to give you one. Check out how many times you talk to God that you're not asking Him for something. I'll bet some of you very seldom ever go in the presence of God without having a handout. Don't you have a friend like this? Don't you have a friend, the phone rings, your wife answers it, and calls you the phone, you go, who is it? She goes, it's Frank. And you go, oh, what does he want now? You've got a friend that the only time they ever contact you is when they need something, and they want something. Isn't that right? You know, I don't want God to think that when He hears my voice. Every time I go into His presence, I don't want Him to go, what does He want now? You know, when business is good, everything is fine. But now, oh yeah, I see one of his kids are sick. He's probably going to ask me to make his kid well. Lord, could you make my child well? Yeah, that's what I thought. But as soon as things are fine, he's never back. You know, guys, I told you I love my wife. Do you know why my wife and I got married? I didn't want to live without being around her 24/7. Here's what happened. We were dating. The time we were together was great. And the saddest part of the day was when I'd take her back home to her parents' house. I didn't like that. And I, you know what I highly suspected? I highly suspected if I could be with this girl 24/7, it would all be great. I told her just the other day, I said, about that suspicion. And I said, I was right. I was right, man. I just love it. I love being with her. Two things I love to do with my wife. I love to walk down the street holding her hand. I just enjoy that. We just walk down the street holding her hand. And I love to take her out to eat. I just like sit there and watch her. Honey, maybe you could use the silverware. I know, but it's spaghetti. Okay, could you maybe just use one hand? Anyway, I don't worry. She's heard that 1,000 times. She didn't get upset. That's how she eats. But I do. You know what? I love to be with my wife. I tell guys, I tell preachers, I said, run off with your wife. Preachers got the right idea. They just always take the wrong person. I run off. I tell my wife, I want to run off with you. And we do. We run off together. I love to spend time with her. We were flying in. We had a meeting. We were coming in from the east. And we had a meeting. That first meeting was a week in Montana. And then about down in Boise, Idaho, we had one. So we flew into Boise, rented the car, drove 7 hours across the desert to Montana, had that meeting, then drove back to Boise because it's easier to fly to Boise than Montana. And we're flying in, and I'm excited. Now, guys, you know, you're this side of the desert. You're west of the desert. It's nice here. But boy, you get across those mountains, man, desert is desert. And the Idaho desert is really, this route goes past Craters of the Moon National Monument Park, whatever it is. And I am telling you, it is the most unsightly place on earth. It is the ugliest, most just absolutely desolate place. And so we got to spend 7 hours driving across the Idaho desert. And I'm flying in. I said, Kathy, I said, I'm excited. She said, why? I said, because we're going from Boise up to Montana. And she said, why are you excited? I said, because I get to spend 7 hours driving across the desert with you. My wife and I talk. We carry on conversations. My wife and I, in 37 years, have never called each other ugly names. We don't do that. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Number one, I don't believe in it. Number two, I'm not stupid. Look at her. What can I say bad about her? Look at this. If we get into a name calling contest, she's got all the ammunition. Look. I don't want you to think of this face, but it's not the face of a fool, okay? But what I'm saying is, now come on, think about this. When you love somebody, don't you want to spend time with them? Let me ask you this. When you love somebody, don't you want to put a smile on their face? Man, I buy my wife flowers. I don't mean I buy them for our anniversary or her birthday. I mean, I just go and buy them. I just bring her flowers and I say, here, we're celebrating today. If some of you husbands just went out one day and bought your wife flowers and came home, you know what your wife would say? You remembered. Yeah. Oh, you didn't think I forgot. Well, she's put them in the vase. She'd be calling all your relatives. What's today? I remembered something. You know what I like? I like to do something that puts a smile on her face. You say, why? Because I love her. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you specifically, intentionally did something that you thought would make God smile? When is the last time that you just stepped into His presence and said nice things to Him? I told you that we don't call each other names, but I call her names. I do call my wife names. I call her beautiful. I call her pretty. I call her the best. I call her the MW3. MW3, that's M, most, and 3 W's, most wonderful woman in the world. I call her those names. When's the last time you stepped in the presence of God called Him names? So who shouldn't call God names? Oh, yes, you should. So what should I call Him? Well, why don't you start off with the Bible? Try this. You are so gracious. You are so merciful. You are so holy. You are so kind. You are wonderful. Why don't you call Him names? Instead of going in there saying, can you give me this and can you give me that? And why didn't you take care of this? Is that how you talk to somebody you love? Call Him everything you can biblically, and then from there on, wing it. I tell him, look at this. Look at these flowers. I think those are so cool. You know what these are? You know what these are right here? Think. Anyway. If these happen to have been real, do you know what these are? These are machines. These are machines that your God made that take CO2 out of the air that you and I can't breathe and will kill us and turns it into oxygen. You ever seen a factory that looked this good? You ever smell what comes out of a smokestack and it smelled that good? Now, aren't you impressed with what your God can do? I tell him, I said, I'm impressed. I mean, I'm a guy, you know. I don't have to look at, woo, flowers. I look at them mechanically. Whoa, flowers, yeah. Flower. But guys, I'm impressed with a God that can design this. I think colors were a good idea. When I was a kid, the whole world was black and white. I know, because I saw it on TV. I'm not even gonna laugh when I say this, but I have told God this more times than one. I've told him, I said, man, when you came up with the idea of the taste of fried chicken, that was a good idea. Now, I don't know what he was thinking when he came up with peas. Probably hell. But guys, the taste of chicken, was that not a good idea? Yeah, it was. Oh, no, sir. Well, who do you think invented it? I tell God he's got a great sense of humor. If you don't think he's got a great sense of humor, some of you ought to go look in a mirror. I tell him he's good looking. I do. I tell him he's good. I tell him he's handsome. You say, how do you know he's handsome? You want to tell him he's not? If you want to tell God that he's not handsome, I want to be there, okay? But I want to be like 60 feet off, 70 feet. I want to be outside the flash zone, okay? When was the last time anybody here went into the presence of God and said, I just want to come in here and tell you that I love you, that you're the greatest, that there's nobody that compares to you. I just want to tell you that you're gracious and kind. You've been so kind to me that when I get on the other side up there, I'm going to be embarrassed at how much I forgot to thank you for. He said, but what if I need something? Doesn't he know it? Doesn't he know it? Come on. What did you ever need that you stepped into the presence of God and when you told him, his reaction was this? No kidding. Well, nobody told me. No, I'm God and they didn't tell me. Listen, you don't go to God to tell him your problems. You're not informing him. You know what you go to God for? You go to God to tell him how to fix them. You've got the perfect plan of action. Isn't that true? You're not going and saying, God, take care of this. You're saying, God, take care of it by doing this and this and this. And here's how I think. I do the same thing. Here's how I think. Does God know everything? Then he must know I'm right. Guys, you need to read that book. You need personal time with God. You know what else you need? You need to worship this God. You know, worship is not mental assent. Yeah, he's gone. That doesn't worship. I never thought that I would agree with a Muslim about anything. I'm going to tell you something. I think the Muslims are wrong about their God. They're wrong about, I tell people this, guys. You get ugly with me, you're wrong. I don't want a God who thinks murder is a virtue. I don't want a religion that thinks that heaven is an orgy. And that's what they promote. But I'm going to tell you where they're right. You say, preacher, they're not right. I'm going to tell you exactly where they're right. When they worship their God, you know what they do? You say, you think we ought to do that? I think that book says, bowing down, I will worship it. Well, I'm not going to do that. Okay. That's fine. Well, I feel humiliated. Well, I'm not telling you to do it for me. I'm not going to tell you to get down on your knees and bow down to some man. Why can't you do that for him? Why can't you get down and say this? I worship the God of the Bible. I worship the God of creation. I worship the Father. I worship the true God. You can't think of anything to say for this God you say you worship? I thought you said you worshiped him. Guys, you didn't worship him because you came to the worship service. You didn't worship him because some worship team came out and said, give me a J, give me an E, give me an S. That's not worship. You understand? Worship is when you humble yourself before him. And why don't you just try saying, I worship you? Why don't you just try saying it? And you know, if you looked up at God and said, I worship you, you might feel like your knees ought to be bent at that moment instead of you standing erect like you're some statue, like you're some goddess or God yourself. You need to worship him. I'll tell you this last one, I'll be done. You need teaching, you need preaching, you need prayer, you need Bible reading. You need personal time with God. You need to worship him. There's one more thing you need to do. You need to act. You need to act on his behalf. You know, we Americans are such spectators that we're just good at watching. And we do nothing for God. You know, if we have a history, you know what I think our history is? Our history is we have a piece of property. The devil says, I want that. And here's what we do. We step off the property and give it to him. Then we do what we're best at. We gripe about it. You know, if we had gone after the devil's crowd, maybe we wouldn't have slipped so far away from God today. You know, I've talked to people and they said, well, I never thought I'd see America come this bad. I said, hey, if God tarries another 10, 15 years, this is going to look pretty good. This is going to look conservative. This is going to look like the 20s. I'm telling you. You need to act. Now, I believe this, and I don't say this like, you know, some preachers go, if you're called to preach, don't stoop to be king. But I do. I believe the call to preach is the highest calling there is. And I think that a preacher ought to be a preacher. He ought to be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist, be a preacher. But if you're here right now not called to preach, why don't you do something for God? Why don't you get active for Him? I'll give you some examples. Down in L.A., and you know how L.A. is. L.A. is, you know, you got L.A. and there's 90 cities around it and they're all called L.A. And so this is one of those. It's not actually in Los Angeles. But down in L.A., there was a church I preached in down there, and in this particular little city, they had a councilman on the city council, and this guy hated God. He hated God. And he's always come up with some anti-God thing for the city to do, but unfortunately, city council meetings are open to the public. And in this church I preached in, there was one woman. Lady, if you want to get in a man's face, let your husband alone. Go get in the enemy of God. Some of you women are so good at, I don't mean it's bad. Some of you women are more courageous about standing up to an evil man than a man is. And this woman would go down, she'd be sitting out there. Here's the city council. They make a proposal. This guy'd have some kind of an anti-God proposal. And when they opened it to public comment, this would, I mean, there she was. And she'd stand up. You know why some of you won't do anything for God? You're afraid somebody won't like you. Can I tell you something? If you don't do anything for God, I won't like you, and you don't even care. You don't care if God's crowd is upset with you, but you don't want to make the devil's crowd mad. And this lady became this guy's, like, his nemesis. Every time he was going to try to push something, he'd look out there, oh, there she is. Every time she'd stand up, he was probably wishing terrible things. But you know what happened the next time city council election came up? Her husband put her on the ballot for city council. And so she said, okay, I'll run. And she got elected to the city council. Now this guy's sitting up here. He's not looking out there. She's sitting right here. But that only lasted for a year. Because it's like a 3-year term with staggered, you know, elections. And when she got on, he only had 1 year left. And the next election, he didn't run. Look what one Christian did. You say, well, she made him mad. And she helped her city. I'll tell you about another one. I have a preacher friend in Ohio, and he built a rather large church, and he's built a rather large building. He moved out of his old building, sold it, and it's right next to an interstate highway, right next to I-75. And he wanted to put up a big sign. Now, the problem is that the city zoning board says you can only have 32 square feet. That's a 4x8 sheet of plywood. And he said, man, I think he has like a 78 square foot sign or something, you know, with a lighted marquee where you can have scripture and service times and everything, because cars go by there by the millions. And he said, man, what do I do? And this guy says, well, just go to the zoning meeting, tell them what you want, and they'll give you a zoning variance, and you can get your sign. No problem. So he goes down, there's four guys on this zoning commission. And, you know, some guy take care of this guy's business, this guy's business. And it's this preacher's turn. And they said, now, what can we do for you, Reverend? Well, he said, we just built that new building. You know where it's at? Yeah, we know. And we know that the restriction on the sign is 32 square feet. Yes, it is, yeah. And he said, we'd like to build a huge brick, 78 square foot sign, you know, with scrolling lighted marquee so that we give service times and get our message out. He said, this first councilman looks at me and goes, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you should be treated different than anybody else on that highway? Everybody else can get along with a 32 square foot sign, a 4-bay sheet of plywood. Who do you think you're? Because you're, and this guy just literally ripped this pastor's throat out. When he gets done, it's tag team. He hits the next guy. The next councilman stands up and he says, he picks up where this guy left off. Yeah, just who do you think you are coming in here like you ought to have special treatment? And just, I mean, they just ripped this guy over a sign. He tags the third guy. Third guy, when you stand up. Third guy's a black guy. Third guy, this black guy sitting in the council, after these two guys just sounded off, he goes like this. He says, He says, "Well, Reverend," he said, "I'd like to think that my heart is right with the Lord today. And I'd like it to stay right with the Lord. I got no problem with you having that sign." And he says, I hope you can get your message out." And the first councilman says, "He can get his message out some other way." And he said, "Well, would the councilman please tell us the other way he can get his message out?" And this guy just says, "Have your sign." Now he tags the fourth guy. You know what the fourth guy? The fourth guy picks up where the third guy left off, and he said, "Let me say something." He said, "This preacher here sold his building that was in our city. And you know where he built? In our city. When everybody else is getting out of the city, this man did not abandon this city. He built his building right here in the middle of our city." He said, "By the way, he never left an empty building. He never left that building, another empty building in our city. We've got enough empty buildings." He said, "He never moved out of that building until it was sold and occupied by another church. Man, he not only got his sign, they gave him a city proclamation, attaboy, pat on the back." You say, why? Because one Christian stood up. You say, "Well, don't you think he made those other guys mad?" Guys, how do you win a war without making your enemy mad? Do you understand today that if some Afghani Al-Qaeda terrorist sticks his head up over a rock, or one of our guys puts a 223 round right here, it's going to ruin his whole day? You know what you won't do? You won't ruin the day of a devil. But you'll ruin the day of a preacher. You will get in a preacher's face. You will talk bad about a preacher, but you will not give the devil a hard time. You know what you need to do? Instead of complaining about your school board, why don't you get on it? You say, "Well, I'll watch. Maybe they won't teach sex education to six-year-olds because you'll stop it. But they won't like me." It'll be the right people that don't like you. Isn't that true? I was someplace and this guy, you know, he says, "I mentioned your name, man. These preachers really ripping you up." I don't care. And he goes, "You know what it was about?" I said, "No, I really don't care." I said, "I wonder who it is, and I don't know what it was about." He said, "Well, it was about the book." He said, "These guys don't believe the book." And I said, "And I'm supposed to be upset about that? Man, if somebody doesn't love the King James Bible, doesn't believe it's perfect, they're going to badmouth me. I feel like I did something right." And if somebody hates your God and hates your Bible and they say something bad about you, that is a compliment. You need to act. We need to do something, guys. We need to act. You need teaching, and you need preaching, and you need prayer, and you need Bible reading, and you need personal time with God, and you need worship, to worship Him, and you need to act. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed.